Now, Lord, as we open thy word, we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will take thy word and illuminate its truths to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that as we look into your word this morning, you would show us those things that you really have for us as individuals, things that we can do in our lives in bringing others to Christ and helping those people grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple scriptures that I wanted to get across before we move away from yesterday's topic. Yesterday's topic, you remember, was the Bible, the Word of God. And there were two things that we didn't get to that I want to mention this morning just in passing. One is the power of the Word, and we don't need to have an explanation of that after Jim's talk to us. We know that Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, living, alive. That book that you hold in your lap right now is alive. It's a living book, alive and powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But not only the power of the Word, but the application of the Word to our own lives. The application of God's Word to my individual life. God has not given us His Word primarily to increase our knowledge, but primarily to guide our steps, that we might be better people. See, God is not so much interested in much little walking information booths going around down here, having all the answers to everything, but that we might be better people, more loving, more gentle, more joyful, and all the rest, better people. Psalm 119:59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Now here again, let me suggest something. You're going to be at Glenary now for a few more hours. Take a little walk. Think on your ways. Think on what you're giving your life to. Think on the way that you're... Just think on your ways. And then is there anything that you need to do to bring your life into line with the Word of God? That's application. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. Psalm 119, verse 59. Okay, we've looked at the book of Colossians, and it has become evident to me as I've studied this thing through over and over and over again in preparation for this series, that what the Apostle Paul is doing in this letter is discipling these people. He has chosen this means to disciple these people in the Lord. He's heard about their conversion. He's praising God for their conversion. And now, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, he brings things up to them that will help them become more strong in the faith, better disciples of Jesus Christ. He prays that they might know the will of God and do it. Well, that's sure the mark of a disciple, isn't it? He prays for strength, that they might be able to do what God speaks them to do, and that they might live in such a way to please the Lord in all things. He says, in all pleasing, pleasing God in everything, all that they do. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith. He talks about putting on certain things into their life, clothing themselves with these various virtues. He talks about putting off various things, that they might learn how to pray and witness. And as I went through this last night, as I was sitting there at my little desk looking at all this, I thought, what I'm going to do this morning is just share with you a few things that God has shown me that has helped me in my own discipling of people. Just a few simple little thoughts that I have found helpful in my own life as I have reached out and try to help people in their lives. What is it that new converts need? Let's just say that God is gracious to you, and you go back to your home, and a neighbor comes up and says, hey, I didn't see your car in the driveway this week. You been out of town? Well, yeah, I was in Colorado. Oh, wow, how are things in Colorado? Cooler, I bet, than they are here. Yeah, well, yeah, we had nice cool weather and breeze coming. And I was at some meetings, and we actually had our meetings in a castle. A castle? Yeah, we had our meetings in a castle. How'd you manage that? Well, it's this group. We went out there for this conference. And, you know, while we were there, the Lord showed me something from His Word. It was a Christian conference. Here, sit down, have a cup of coffee, and let me tell you about this. And the first thing you know, you're in conversation with this person, and the person expresses some interest. And so you get together again and a little more interest. And the first thing you know, you lead that person to Jesus Christ. Then what? Now what? A brand new babe on our doorstep here, you know. What are we going to do now? Well, let me just share with you what I think the needs of a new Christian really are. What are the needs of a new Christian? And I imagine, because of the people that we've got here today, and most of you quote, many of you quoted with Jim, the objective that you have, we could have a very lively discussion right now at this point. But since I've got the mic, I'll tell you what I think, you know. You know what I think the number one need of a brand new babe in Christ is? Love. Love. I've worked with a lot of men and women over the years. And as I look back on things I did right and the things I did wrong, one of the things that stands out, those that I really did try to express the love of Jesus Christ to those people, God used that. But those that I tried sort of mechanically to take through a system, somehow didn't work. But the love of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But as we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, and being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own lives. Here we have that, giving our lives to people. Also our own lives, because you were dear unto us. We loved you, he says. We loved you. My wife and I were in Albuquerque, New Mexico, 3 years ago, down there helping Larry Blake in the ministry there that he has there with Hispanics. And we were expecting our third grandchild, and one day the phone rang, and the granddaughter had been born, little Joy, or little Christine, and born sometime early. She weighed 4 pounds, 1 1/2 ounces. Grandmother wanted to come back. I said, look, we've made a commitment here. So our son was helping, the father of this child was helping out in an Indian reservation down in New Mexico. Had a hard time getting the word to him, but he finally got the word. So he came on up to Colorado Springs to be with the baby. And after a while, we were able to get away. So we came up. Went over to the hospital. First thing we did, went straight to the hospital. And here lay this little baby. Now, I'm not going to try to explain to you how little the thing was, except to say that her fingers were the size of lead in a lead pencil. Incredibly little dinky thing laying there with all these wires and stuff all over, you know. And it seems like everything was the lights going up and down like this and blinking on and off. And I'd looked in there and she seemed to be doing fine in this little... so little. So I went out and asked the nurse, how's she doing? Oh, she's doing great, they said. Just great. And they said, and your son's the reason. I said, my son? What do you know about babies? You know anything about babies? Oh, yeah. That child is doing just great. And your son is the cause. I said, tell me about that. Every hour on the hour, he goes in there with that little baby and puts his finger on her little cheek, her little face, and touches her and says, Christine, your dad loves you. Christine, I want you to know that your dad loves you. And Jesus loves you, Christine. And then he would sing to her, Jesus loves you, this I know. Every hour on the hour, touching her, expressing his love to her, rubbing her little cheek. And the nurse said, and she is doing so great, you know, just great. Okay, I don't need to make the application, do I? You just transfer that over to the spiritual realm and figure out what it is that new babes in Christ need and what they respond to. And you will see some real growth and solid growth in the lives of people that you're working with. The Apostle Paul says, we were willing to give you our lives, not because of what you could contribute to us. Not because you could help us in our program. Not because you could help us in it. He says, we were willing to do that because you were dear to us. We loved you. We loved you. I was talking to a preacher a while back. And He was telling him about his system that their denomination uses in reporting to the headquarters and so on about how things are going, and that's needed, and we do that in the Navigators, as a matter of fact. We get reports from different parts of the world how things are going, so I understood that. And I was looking over the report form, and there was this column called Lost. And I said, Lost, what is this? What does Lost mean? Oh, he said, these are people that show up at the church, and they're around for a little while, and then they drift off. And we just mark them lost and send in the report. I said, you just they're just lost, right? And then you send it, yeah, that's what we do, send in the report. I said, let me suggest something to you. The next time you send in that report, make sure that that lost column is stained with your tears. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing off anybody as lost and getting on with the job? Does that sound like what you see in the New Testament? No. We were willing to give you our lives because you were dear to us. We loved you. And by the way, if there's one thing that comes across from this man sitting right over here, old Jim Morris, you know that he's got a heart of love and a desire to see people really amount to something for God. Well, the second thing I have jotted down is protection. What do new babies need? They need protection. Man, there's all kinds of germs floating around that can get in there and mess them up. And so the Apostle Paul says, yes, we do. In fact, let me read a passage to you. Just keep the word protection in mind. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation. And he goes on here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Afflictions, tribulation, temptation. And he says, and we did not want one person to fall because of this. Yes, there's going to be tribulations and so on, but he sent Timothy over there just to find out how they're doing, to encourage them and to establish them in the faith. He prayed for them. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, and so on. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Obviously, to churches all over the then known world, He wrote letters. He was consistently writing letters to these people, and that's what we're studying this morning. The letter they wrote to these people, He'd never seen them. But He wrote to them to encourage them, to help them, to keep them. And then in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, when He couldn't go, when something came up that he couldn't make it, he would send other people. But in this case, he says, look, let's you and me go do something. Acts 15:36, some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let's get out there and find out how they're doing. Not, by the way, how much they know. Let's don't go out there and find out how much they know. Let's go out and find out how they're doing in their walk with God. See, this man had a burden for these people. These people were dear to him, precious to him. Now, yes, he knew there was a world to reach, and he knew that the individual was the key to that. See what Jim told us this morning, when you can look into the face of one person and see in that one face the potential of a whole world, then you've caught the vision. You understand the potential of the individual. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. Let's get out there and see how they're doing. Visit every place we've preached the word, every person we've talked to. The next thing I have jotted down is fellowship. People need fellowship. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The imperative of fellowship cannot be overstated. You and I need the strength, the encouragement, the love, the bolstering up of brothers and sisters in Christ. It used to bug me to death that I needed somebody to get into Bible study with me to kind of keep me going. I used to think to myself, why can't I do that on my own? Why do I need a little band of men or women around me that will kind of help me and prod me along? And keep, why do I need that? Why can't I be strong enough to do it myself? Well, there's a good reason for that. God never intended that. That is not the way God organized the thing. He organized us into a body of people that need each other, can encourage each other. My wife and I were over in the Vosges Mountains in France. A collegiate conference there from the students down in Strasbourg primarily. We had a wiener roast one night. And so they all had these little sticks and they had the bonfire going and I was roasting a wiener and Virginia was roasting a wiener and we were eating with the mustard and the ketchup and all the stuff that you put on wieners and then they had the marshmallows out so we fiddled with the marshmallows and it came time for the meeting. And I didn't see any water around here. I thought, how are they going to put this fire? Here we're up here in the mountains and timber all over the place. What are we going to do? So when it came time to leave for the meetings, one guy that was wearing a pair of boots came up and just began to kick that fire. And he put this log over here and that one over there and he kicked that one over there. And immediately, the thing began to grow dark and lose its glow. It began to lose its glow and grow cold. Guess what I preached on that night? That bonfire, the fellowship. He says, you see, have you watched this? Have you seen this? A person comes into the fellowship, begins to grow and so on. And then the devil comes in and pretty soon they begin to miss some of the prayer meetings and so on. Have you watched what happens to the individual when that happens? A little coldness in the heart sets in. A little glow seems to be lost. And the first thing you know, we got a problem on our hands. Fellowship. One of the ways that the Apostle Paul was certain to do in every place was to form these people into some kind of a little fellowship so they could encourage each other, keep each other going, and so on. Those of you who buy these tapes, you'll see the story I'm about ready to tell you on last week's. But my wife and I were in London. I was on my way out to teach at the London Bible College. And on the way out, I was talking to a guy who was explaining to me why Great Britain had lost millions and millions of trees to this hurricane that had just gone through. You remember, some of you may remember a hurricane swept the British Isles and millions of trees dropped over. And they thought to themselves, why? Why did we lose all these trees? I mean, there were acres and acres and acres of them. So they went on and studied it and discovered something very interesting. When those trees had been planted, they had been planted wrongly. They were planted in such a way they were just a little bit too far apart so that the roots could not reach down and grab the tree next to it and use that to help each other stand up. They were all a bunch of individuals out there standing alone. And guess what happened when the big wind came through? They fell over. If that is not an application of what the Bible teaches of the need for fellowship, then I don't know what a simple application could be. Now, I've worked with people for, almost 35 years now, I guess, a little more. I have never once seen a person really do well over the long haul who did not early on get involved in the life of the local church. I've never seen it. Now, some of you may say, you give me I haven't been everywhere and seen everything. And from my standpoint, what I've seen, I have never seen it once. We need each other. We need that fellowship, that bond. Okay, the next thing I have jotted down is food. I don't need to tell you that. Babies need food. Babies simply need food. And there's two ways to feed people. One is to feed them. Open the Bible and feed them. Share a verse with them. Share a passage with them. Go over the scriptures. Just feed them. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So we should feed people. And so I'm forever sitting down with somebody over here under a tree or something, or in my home or someplace, and we'll get into a discussion. Let me go get my Bible. I got a thought on that. And so I'll sit down and I'll share the word with that individual. But in addition to feeding people, you got to teach them to feed for themselves. There is Bible teaching, which is important, vital. And then there is teaching that teaches people how to get into the Word of God for themselves. And the food of the soul is the Bible. That's the Bible. Jude 20 and 21 says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Building up yourselves in the holy faith, in the Holy Spirit. That's what you got to teach people to do. Not only to sit and be fed, but to learn how to feed for themselves. And that's where you find the groups that Jim talked about this morning are so helpful. The last thing I have jotted down, babies need training. Anyone doubt that? Babies need training. I remember when Joy Elise, our daughter, lived in town. And this was our first granddaughter. And we were trying to teach her to feed for herself. So they put her in this baby tent. A baby tent is a little table like this that's got a seat in the middle. And they don't fall over as easy as high chairs do and so on. So they had this baby tent. And so we were going to bring her to the place where she could feed herself with a spoon. So we put this little dish on this little baby tent. It had come kind of a suction cup on the body. You put it on it and you can't throw it around the room and so on. So the suction cup was there and gave her a spoon. So she looked at that spoon and she looked at that stuff there, strange carrots or something, and dug her spoon into it and stuck it in her ear. Well, no, sweetheart, that's good. That's close, you know. And we explained to her, that's close. You're doing great. Keep it up, you know. So then we, you know, went through the routine with her. And so she thought she had it. So she took the spoon and stuck it in there and looked at it and put it on her head. And it took a while, right? But pretty soon she figured out, you know, what the system was. Training. Just, they need that. They need to know how to, and they need training to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Now get this. If you've never memorized that, if you're into discipling people, get this verse on the table of your heart. "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "We taught you how to do these things." We taught you how. See, it's really too bad to tell somebody, you ought to do this, and then leave him in the dark as to how to do it. Teach people not only what to do and why to do it, but how to do it. How to get on with it. How to memorize the Word. How to study. How to have a quiet time. How to present the Bible. And so on. But let me end with a little warning here. Telling is not teaching, and listening is not learning. When you're thinking about helping people, remember that. Telling is not teaching. Listening is not learning. It's part of it. But you're there not to teach a lesson, but you're there to teach the people, the individual, the person. Share something with that individual. And not just share. See, I do a lot of teaching down here at my church. During the month of August, I'll teach 3 out of the 4 Sundays in some of the classes there. Someone will see me, I've missed my regular class, and I've been over here teaching another class. And they'll say, what lesson did you teach this morning? I'll say, hopefully I didn't teach a lesson this morning. Hopefully this morning I taught some people. There's a difference, you see, between teaching a lesson and getting through to the individual so that they grasp what you're saying. And one of the primary ways of doing that is by example. To build something into the life over the long haul, it's got to be modeled. It's got to be there as an example. Let me ask the ladies a question. I promise not to embarrass you. I will not ask you to do anything. Just a question. How many of you here in this room have never once tied a man's necktie? Let me see your hand. Okay, all over the place. All right. A man's necktie has a wide end and a narrow end. You hang it around your neck with the wide end on this side and you slip it under the narrow end. Then you bring it up through that little V that's formed as it goes down through your neck. Bring it down around again. Bring it around one more time. Bring it up. And then you put it down through the little pocket that's now formed as you've gone it around twice. Pull it tight and you've got it. right? You got it, right? No, you don't have it. There are some things that take more than words to get across. You know how I know that? My son. Every Sunday morning, we're ready to leave for Sunday school, Dad tie my tie. So I'd take it and I'd tie it on me, put it on him, and off we'd go, you know. So the next Sunday, Dad tie my tie. So I put it on his head, you know, and put it on him, and off we'd go. I said, whoa, next Sunday, we're going to get up 10 minutes early, and I'm going to teach you how to tie a tie. Okay, so we get in front of the mirror, and we go through this thing, and I just went through with you. Except he had one in his hand, and I was leading him through it. In 10 minutes, he got it. 10 minutes. I could have stood here once a week at this place with all of you sitting there for the next year, gone through what I just went through with you, and you still wouldn't have it. Not because you're not bright. It's just that there's some things that take more than words. And discipling people and helping people grow requires an example. Requires an example. Let me ask another question. Again, the ladies, I won't embarrass you. How many of you do some of your own sewing? Let's say you look in the closet and you decide you need a skirt or a blouse and you decide to go down and make one. How many of you do some of your own sewing like that? Oh, again, all over the room. Okay. When you decide to make a new skirt or a new blouse, what's the first thing you do? Get a pattern. I've asked that question in Finland. I've asked that question in Brazil. I've asked that question all over Asia. Every woman, without exception, has said that every time. Get a pattern. The first thing you do, right? The first thing is get a pattern. Now, you know what? That's the way my grandkids start every question. Grandpa, you know what? And then you have to say what? And then they'll tell you what. They won't tell you what until you say what. Get back. Well, you know what? I travel some. And I get around and I watch people. And all too often, the last thing that new babes in Christ really get is a pattern. Lots of talk, lots of words, lots of preaching too. But where is that pattern? And that's the thing, see, that so excites me about Jim and the ministry that God has given them over there. There's this pattern. People can look at that. They can see that. Get a pattern. What did the Apostle Paul tell Titus? In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. What did he tell Timothy? Be thou an example to the believers. All through the Apostle Paul's teaching, he says, and in the book of Colossians, Epaphras, he was such a pattern. Well, let me go over these things with you one more time and we'll have prayer. What did I jot down? I jotted down love, protection, fellowship, food, and training. If you can just keep those things straight in your mind, keep those things clearly in mind as you think about giving your life to people. And think about it, because it's costly. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Discipling people is more than just passing along information. It's giving your life to somebody. And that's costly. And Lord, we want to pause and thank You this morning for this little time we could look into Your Word together. And we pray, dear Lord, as we think about the offering project for this week, that you'll put on our hearts what You would have us to do. Most of all, we want to thank You for all that You've done for us, for the life that You've given us in Jesus Christ. Thank You again for this time this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.